Okay, we'll get back over into Galatians. And of course, Paul dealing with false teachers who came in. It's not something new to our time. They have abounded. And these false teachers were adding to the gospel, adding requirements, rituals, etc. And Paul set forth our liberty in Christ, our freedom in Christ. But our liberty and freedom in Christ is not to be used and consumed upon our own lusts. It's that we might love the brethren, as Paul speaks of there back in Galatians 5. That it should be used for that. He spoke also there and warned them against understanding our liberty as a warrant to be involved in the lust of the flesh. And he mentioned many of them that we see all too prevalent. He spoke then of the fruit of the Spirit that should be exemplified in the child of God, that the Holy Spirit grows within us. We got over to chapter 6, and he speaks of a brother that falls into sin. Maybe even some of those vile kind of sins mentioned there in chapter 5 and the works of the flesh. But there's some things to notice about that. We can't look at a man's heart, but there's some things that distinguish a Christian and a worldling. And Paul begins in verse 1 there of Galatians 6. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be also tempted." Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. You know, Gary, running the Christian race, that picture is kind of like that. You're running the Christian race and you're overtaken by a fault. Something comes up behind you by surprise. Most of the worldlings, they're trying to overtake the faults. They're trying to attain to those faults. Those who are in those things and persist in those things mark themselves as not a child of God. But a child of God can fall into sin. I'll talk about the hymn writers. Some folks over the years I've learned a lot from that, you know, even some of the men I read after, you know, I don't think technically, well, biblically, that they're really qualified to be in a ministry. And yet they have insight, they can teach, they can do others. Some of them are in the ministry, and that's up to those local churches. That doesn't mean they're not a true church. Well, Christians fall into all sorts of things. But by the grace of God, we can. And Paul says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it's possible for almost unawares, if we're careless, if we're not diligent, if we don't pay attention, we can be drawn off into things. I have to be careful as I can on the internet. I get these things, you know, they're Facebook even, and they don't allow all kind of the worst stuff there. But there's like folks that ask to be my friend. I see, you know, their Confederate stuff and whatever, and some of them ain't even Christians. And then I get over and I decide, looking over, they got vile stuff on their page. And a post will come up from them that's vile, and I just feel like, okay, I got, you know, I don't want to see that. You know why? Because I'm better than them. No. Because I'm just as rotten and stinking as they are. They say, oh, well, you think you're better. No, I don't. Believe me, I don't. And that's why I seek to refrain from those things. General Lee and General Jackson were just that same way about drink. I read something recently where General Jackson was had a very, very serious cold or whatever it was back then. Dr. McGuire, his physician, wanted him to drink some brandy, and he said, "No, he doesn't do that." You see, because, and he said, "Because I find I like it too much." But he kept insisting, and he was sick enough. He said, "Well, if you think it'll make a difference in this circumstance, and the scripture talks about using those things truly medicinally, not like Granny on Beverly Hills or whatever." But he poured a big glass of it and drank it back, and he said immediately he became better and presented a better attitude for the rest of the day or whatever. But we can be overtaken in those faults. We can be drawn away to things. I'm not saying he was wrong to do that in that circumstance, but we have to be careful. We have to be diligent. We have to pay attention. And I try to. You know, I've still got the old lust, the old flesh. You know, I won't get all the details of it, but I still recognize a pretty girl. And there's nothing wrong with that until you linger on it. And the scripture talks about that. And you linger on it, and you have to guard your heart. Because we're all... I remember someone used to say about, Satan has a woman for every preacher. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. But I've known some that have lapsed into those things. I pray, Lord, keep me from that. And if I do it, may I have the integrity to step down, to admit to things, and not wait till I get caught and be all kind of sorry. That's what usually happens. You got caught, and then you're all kind of sorry. And then what demonstrates to me, and I'm rambling, what demonstrates to me is they're not really sorry, is that they just want to keep right on in the ministry. They want to keep right on doing what they're doing. And, you can't do that. Say, that's kind of harsh. No, it's not. God's doing what he needs to teach his people and to pass those things on. And, you know, if the whole matter like divorce and remarriage and whatever, and say, God forgives. God forgives all our sins. My wife's just as forgiven as I am, but she's not qualified to be a preacher. Because it says the husband of one wife. If we don't go beyond that, now husband, you didn't used to have to explain this to people, but a husband is a man, and a wife is a woman. And we all know this because we're not Supreme Court justices. The husband of one wife, not one at a time, one wife, one living wife. And again, God forgives things. Move on. We have to go on in obedience from where we are. But there's consequences. And if we don't show that, and we knew one fellow that was a, quote, evangelist that was caught in the sin. The church disciplined him and said, he wasn't to go on preaching. He wasn't to take other meetings and whatever. And some other churches were upset about that, and he went on doing it. Well, is that repentance? I don't think so. I don't think so, but I'm not the one to determine that. But if it had to do with us having fellowship with him or inviting him to come here, yeah, we would have to deal with that. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, so it's a brother, he's overtaken in a fault, as opposed to deliberate and willful sinfulness. The deliberate and willful and continued sinfulness is an indication of the natural unregenerate man. And I can't look at his heart. Oh, he says things. This is a brother that the church is called to deal with, to judge. Again, I think we looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians 5 when Paul talked about a brother that was involved in deep sin. fornication with his father's wife. Evidently, almost certainly not his mother, but it was his father's wife. And Paul says, you know, you need to judge that one. I've written unto you not to keep company with a brother that is a fornicator. I can't deal with the fornicators of the world, you know. I can't control my fellowship with them. They're not in the Lord's church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, if a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not thee. For what have I to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. Discipline comes down to that at some point. There has to be a separation. That can't be allowed to go on and perpetuate and be embraced. But we're still to love that brother. Later on, in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells him to take that brother back. He's repentant with bitter tears. And they said, no, you were bad. We're not. No, he said, you take that brother back. And it's sad to contemplate a brother who's overcome, who's careless, who's out of fellowship. But that potential's there for all of us. We can't see the heart. But with such a one, we're not to fellowship. And we can't fix the world. We can't fix the unregenerate. I can tell them they ought not to fornicate and they ought not to commit adultery. And even if they listen to me, it wouldn't do them any good. Cleaning up the unregenerate man is really no help. And it's like the Lord talked, and I think I touched on some of this before, talked of whited sepulchres. It's like going out and painting that tomb nice and pretty. But it's still a tomb, and it's still full of dead men's bones. The Lord said that that's kind of like what the Pharisees are like, you know. And we would desire, we look at our families and our friends and our associates, and we wish that they would clean their lives up. But they can't. They can do the exterior. They can conform. But there needs to be an interchange. Interchange. There needs to be the work of the Spirit. There needs to be regeneration, which man can't do. Most of the world today preaches a gospel of decisional regeneration. You make a decision and you get regenerated. Yeah, no, don't work that way. You're regenerated and the Holy Spirit gives you the gifts of repentance and faith, and you embrace the gospel of your salvation. You decide to follow Jesus because he's decided to call you. I mean, there's that experience of exercising faith, of exercising repentance, but it's only because it's the gift of God. It's the faith of Christ. And Paul talks about the circumstances here where a brother's overtaken in a fault, and he says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Those that are, by the grace of God, walking in the Spirit. Those that, by the grace of God, are living aright. And we all know folks like that. I'm not sure I attain all the time, but we all know folks like that, and I desire to be that. So by the grace of God, I think he would have me to be that. He says to restore such one. Again, it's not the unregenerate, because you can't restore something that never was. Restore such a one. To make it what it ought to be. To be what we ought to be. To do what we ought to do. That word restore is something that was also used of setting broken and dislocated bones. You know, putting them back in order. Putting them, something that's out of joint. by the grace of God, seek to restore such a one, to put things back as they are, to set them aright, to set them as they ought to be. Brother Gill says, mildly reproving them, resetting them in their former place, restoring them to their former usefulness and good conduct. And it's to be done in a spirit of meekness. We've talked about that before when we spoke of the Lord's church, spoke of meekness. The Lord was spoken of as being meek, which is not weak. Weakness is power under control. It's the very opposite of pride. Because we're no better, but we're more blessed, perhaps. What we have is not through our own merit. What we have is something that was given to us. Paul says, what makes you different from another? What do you have that you weren't given? And again, we seek to refrain from some of those things. Not because we're better, because we're just as bad. Maybe worse. Again, a quote I'd written down here, exact quote from General Lee. He said, I like whiskey. I always did. And that is the reason I never use it. That's meekness. That's seeking to power under control, to understand God's grace, your own limits. Not seeking to be haughty or demanding or superior. Sometimes harsh measures are required or demanded. I mean, we read the verse here, you know, restore and meekness and whatever, and we seek to do that. But it comes to the point that, and again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that you have to go beyond that sometimes. And we already looked where Paul said, put one out of the church. And in Titus 3, and this is mainly in a theological errors, but in Titus 3 and verse 10, Paul writes to Titus, pastor of a young church, young pastor of a church, and he tells Titus, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. You see, we can tolerate, we can teach, we can give space. But one that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, and he goes on, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You know, it's like a cancer that has to be cut out. If you allow false teachings to perpetuate and false behaviors to perpetuate within the Lord's church, they spread. And you have to deal with them. And again, the Lord talked about dealing with these things, and another verse that kind of helps us to set this in context and understand it, a passage. During the Lord's earthly ministry, he talked to his disciples in Matthew 18 and verse 15. You're probably familiar with this passage. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I thought of this passage because I was reading the magazine I get, which generally I like. And the fellow was trying to explain some things. He's trying to explain verses like this where people claim that, well, the church didn't start till Pentecost. See, this big universal invisible thing started at Pentecost. several times during the Lord's ministry, he talks about his church, his assembly, his ecclesia. I mean, Lord gave instructions here for discipline. Where do his disciples look around each other? What's the church? Now, he called out his church. He was the pastor of that local church. The disciples were that first church. He gave them instruction. Try to settle it between you and him alone. We ought to do that. I'm not in a position where I have too much to do anymore, but I just think the other day, you know, like when I'm running one of my matches, one guy's perpetually late. And I'm almost tempted sometimes just to call him out and say, you've got to wait, and you know. But I took him aside. I said, you know what? Occasionally, just maybe occasionally, something I say during my briefing, you know, might be of importance. I mean, at least I think it might be. He said, oh, yeah, I know. Well, okay, good. Maybe that'll fix it. Maybe it won't. But that's kind of the way it started. Even dealing with the world, you can do that. But here the Lord's in the context of the church, because it says, tell it to the church. His assembly, his people. Something else, as I was looking at this and thinking of the greater context, and I'll try to wrap this up, but I'm getting into a whole other topic. But the New Testament. New Testament is written to, for, and about Baptist churches. Oh, they didn't call them Baptists then. But true churches. Not that it doesn't have application to the broader family of God. Read Paul's letters. They're to churches. To the church of God in Ephesus. Colossae. Churches of God in Galatia. If you read it, it's written to, it's about, it's in church context. And again, people don't like you to say that. And not everything that calls itself is a church is a church. And Paul here in Galatians is talking about how to handle this within the Galatian churches. You know, someone that's been overtaken by a fall. Seek to restore them. To what? To fellowship with the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord's church. If you neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And more and more I'm convinced of those things, and makes me more and more disliked or abused or whatever. I'm on some discussion group. It's fairly interesting, but not the King James Bible or whatever, but they're like all Ruckmanites mainly, but so they're messed up anyway. But some fella asked, how many folks on here are Baptist briders? And they're like, I don't think anybody would admit to that. And then most of them, they start talking about they had no clue. I don't believe it has anything to do with the Baptist name. But the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. He said, I will be with thee, his church, till the end of the age, world without end. Amen. And he's perpetuated his churches. They've always been there. They've always been despised. Kind of like that song I sang. But he's kept them. They've not always been perfect. Read the book of Revelation. Those churches, and yet, at the time the Lord had John write those letters to them, the Lord still recognized them as his churches. He still, some of them were in pretty grave error. But he also warned them. He said, except you repent, do the first works, I'll come and take your candlestick out of this place. Oh, it may still say Corinthian Baptist Church over the door, but what it really says up there is Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. And I don't know, I can't say when the Lord takes that candlestick away. But I don't want to find out either, not on a personal level. Boy, did I really kind of ramble today, but we're to seek to encourage one another, to restore one another, to do what's right before the Lord, and when need be, to maintain the integrity of the Lord's church by doing what we ought to do, put such a one out. If he won't hear you, he's to be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Folks say, well, that's not very loving. Take that up with Christ. Take it up with the Lord. And again, I'm not trying to be curt or think that I'm better than you. I know I'm not. But we are accountable. We are responsible. And we're going to give an account. Okay, well, we'll pick up there, wherever that was, next week, Lord willing. We'll take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 72. If you like, you can stand as we sing, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, page number 72. Thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for your preserved word. Lord, help us to be diligent in seeking to understand it, to be discerning in our thoughts, to be faithful by your grace in our actions. Lord, we know we can accomplish none of that of our own. Father, help us to be diligent and careful and watchful that we not be overtaken by fault. Lord, you've spoken, inspired apostles set forth so many things. Lord, may we be careful about each one of those. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you for the encouragement that we draw from one another, for the fellowship of the saints on a broader scale, Lord, for our brothers and sisters around the globe. Thank you. This week, hearing from Brother Williamson, an indication of his concern, his love for this church here. Thank you, folks scattered around the globe. Lord, we thank you for those who you've allowed us to meet, to be encouraged by, and hopefully, Lord, to be some encouragement to as well. Father, we pray for those who need healing and comfort. I think especially of the serious condition of my niece. Lord, I pray you be with those who are treating her. Give them wisdom, understanding. Put your hand upon her. Lord, give comfort and peace to all the family there. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, that you work your perfect will, that we can rest in that. Father, thank you for your love that spanned an eternity, that was shed abroad upon your people before they were. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.